I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. We come to a most pivotal time in the history of the church. That is the day in which the Spirit of God came in power upon the assembled believers. This morning's message is the church empowered. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Perga and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." Father, I pray you'd bless the reading of your word this morning. Such an amazing portion of Scripture, where the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon your people and begins the work that you had started, that you established, that you gave to accomplish, the power that was given to you, that you commissioned the disciples with, that they would receive, has now come. And nothing will ever be the same. And today we are here, Lord. And we are here, and I pray that all of us would understand we are here because of the Spirit's power, baptizing the church of Jesus Christ at Jerusalem, and to see that the Great Commission works and is working and will continue to work until you come. I pray that you'd help me this morning to be filled with your Spirit, to be enlivened in my mind, to be able to communicate the truth of the Word. I pray that you'd help us all today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse number 1, the beginning of the Scriptures, it simply states this: In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's no background story. There's no justification that God is God. It begins with a declaration. It begins with a declaration of the Logos, of the Word. It begins with a declaration of Jesus about the Father. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I affirm and believe this truth wholeheartedly. But this passage continues. It continues with the revelation of how God works, how the triune God of the universe determined to work from the very beginning amongst his people and amongst his creation. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And then before he begins to create everything that will be particularly upon this earth that God has created, it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This verse and the verses that follow reveal that in God's divine sovereign plan, the Father creates, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Word, speaks, and the Spirit of God quickens and brings to life all of creation. We find in John chapter number 1 a wonderful verse of Scripture that reveals this in the New Testament. The Gospel of John in chapter number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'll give you a little hint. This is not talking about in the beginning of the Gospel of John. This is talking about in the beginning of everything that we know upon the earth. Not the beginning of God, but the beginning of all of his creation upon the earth and the universe that he has made for the earth to be in, for us to be in. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John came to be a witness, and I'll skip down just to reveal who it is that came. I'll just read it. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we read again Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, we know that God the Son was there. The Word, the Logos, was there, declaring the worlds into existence. But the Spirit of God was also there when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This is why in verse 26 it says, and God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Here in the beginning, God created. Jesus spoke the worlds into existence, and the Spirit of God quickened and made all things come to life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, we read the details, the fine details of the making or the origin of man. How did the origin of man come about? He did not squiggle out of the ocean, transform into an ape, and then decide one day, I'm done with this. I'm going to be a man. Now, in hindsight, I think there were some people that I would love to see them snap out of it and say, I'm done being an ape. I'm going to be a man. But that's another message. In Genesis chapter 2, we read of man. It says, These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And then what? Breathed, pneuma, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Anytime in the Old and New Testament you see breathe, or the Hebrew word and the New Testament word has the idea of the Holy Spirit as the breath of God. And here God created man, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Again, the Father decreed, the Son spoke, and the Spirit breathed life into Adam. It's interesting that we find after the fall of Adam, the scripture says that death passed upon all men. Though man is physically alive and we are walking around, he is spiritually dead. That's how every one of us has been since the fall of Adam. We are physically alive, we're born into this world, and yet we are spiritually dead. The Bible says in trespasses and sins, and we are in need of new life. We are not in need of turning over a new leaf. We're in need of a new birth. We're in need of a new life. And this life is the life that only the Spirit of God can give. Like the beginning when God created and Jesus spoke and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and bringing life, quickening the creation at the order of God Almighty, the Father. The Spirit of God brought life. And here we find that we are in need of the same thing. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. There's a powerful picture. Ezekiel, chapter 37. Speaks of mankind. And it likens them to a valley of dry bones. In Ezekiel 37, in verse number 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Pray tell, why do dry bones need to hear the word of the Lord? Same reason dead people who are alive and walking around need to hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and breathe in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Here's a picture again. God is bringing together these bones and putting sinew on them and flesh on them, but there's no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied and commanded me, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This was the breath of the Spirit of God, giving them life. It's a powerful picture. Something dead is brought back to life. Just like in the beginning, something that was created was brought back to, was given fullness of life. It also happens when something that is dead is brought back to life by the power of the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, we find this same breath, the same Spirit. This is not just the Spirit, by the way, of the wind blowing on a great day. Like if we could just really get a good wind to come through here, all this valley of dry bones will come alive. This is not just an ordinary wind. This is a reference to the Spirit of God. This wind, by the way, is referenced in Acts chapter number 2. In John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3. Says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here's a man who he's speaking to and saying, they must be born again. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the answer is, no. And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, meaning of the natural birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They're talking about two distinct births. This has nothing to do with water baptism. This has to do with the natural birth of a child born in water, and it has to do with the need for every man to have a spiritual birth born of the Spirit, born again by the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And how does it happen? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Saying, how is it that the Spirit of God works? It's not in mere formulaic pattern. You just follow this formula and everybody will be born again. No, it is by faithful preaching of the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The same thing that was called, we were called upon to preach, or Ezekiel was called upon to prophesy to the valley of dry bones, preaching the Word. And it was the Spirit of God, the wind that blew, that brought life to all the valley of the dry bones. And here, when men are born again, it is by the preaching of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God moves, and it blows wherever it listeth. It means it goes in different directions. And we hear the sound thereof and canst not tell whence it cometh. It means we do not know from which direction it comes. It may be blowing this way and it may be blowing that way. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I would have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but that he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As we come to the book of Acts, let me say, that's a strange introduction. It's not when you realize that in the book of Acts, there is the empowerment of the Spirit of God. There is something that God ordained, that Jesus Christ spoke and established, and that now the Spirit of God is going to breathe life into. Now the Spirit of God is going to quicken, and it's going to be come alive as never it had before. Just as the Father had promised. the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, many believers want to stress that the day of Pentecost is when the church first came into existence, period. I don't agree with that. I believe it's a very important day, and as I'll have already referenced, the reason why I've given the illustrations I have is because I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ was established by Jesus himself. It was conceived, if you will, by Jesus. And it will be now birthed and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Think about this in the book of Matthew with regards to a belief about Jesus Christ establishing the church and the patterns that were already set forth. The disciples were already ecclesiing together. They were already assembling together. They were already assembling together on the day of the resurrection. They were already assembling together on the day of Pentecost, which always falls on a Sunday. They were already in a pattern of, if you will, churching together, assembling together. Say, well, then what is the big deal of the day of Pentecost? It's huge! Because up until this point, there is some big difference that has happened. Now there's been a span of days where Jesus is no longer with them. Up until this time, the early church, the nucleus of the church, the conception of the church, the baby in the womb, so to speak, has been in the presence of Jesus Christ himself, who is the head of the church, who has, the scripture says, set first in the church the apostles as the foundation. And now he's gone up into heaven, and they're waiting. They're waiting patiently. They're waiting actively, as we looked at last week from the book of Acts, chapter number 1. And now they're waiting for the baptism of the Spirit of God to come, as was promised earlier in the scriptures. But this is not the first we've ever heard about the church. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter number 16, we find our Lord speaking to Peter, teaching Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse number 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I just want to ask, how did the Father which is in heaven reveal Jesus as the Son of God to these people? It was by the Spirit of God. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, little rock. And upon this rock, Petra, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever shall be loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This was still the church in the future tense. It is, I will build my church. And Jesus is establishing his disciples, and he's teaching them what we know in the book of Acts in chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 42, is called the Apostles' Doctrine. He's teaching them the doctrine that would establish the early church. But he's not done speaking to them as a church. Before we get out of the Gospels, he references, with regards to church discipline, that if people will not hear them, they are to tell it to the church. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 15, it says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. All right, this is just a pause here just for a moment and say, when we say that church discipline happens all the time around here, it's this level. We want to see situations resolved. We want to see sin repented of. We want to see people getting right because the brothers and sisters love each other enough that they go to one another and confront them in a spirit of meekness, lest they also be tempted. We want to see this happen. But not in a with a critical eye, not with the idea that you come to church saying, who is it that I can correct today? If that's your spirit, you're the one who needs to be corrected. Amen? But it goes on, says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So now we have two or three witnesses. This is required by the Jews. This was according to the law that they must have two or three witnesses for every word to be established. But then it continues. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall... verse 17. And if ye neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Tell it unto the church. This reference is not in some idea of a future church that they know nothing about in the present. This is about the assembled body at Jerusalem already. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever he shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is the reference back to Matthew chapter 16. It shows the authority of the keys of the kingdom of heaven given to the New Testament church to bind and loose according to the will and word of God. And here's one of the most misused verses in all of the Bible. And again, I say unto you that if two or of you shall agree on anything on earth as touching, and again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them in the name of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This verse number 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, is used and misused over and over again by believers who just say, you know, for me, we just like to hang out together. We've got a small group. We meet and we just gather together. There's two or three of us, but there is God in the midst of us. I'm not going to contest that if believers are gathered together, God is with them. But the way in which this identifies is in addressing church discipline, where two or three go to confront. God's spirit and power and presence is going to be in the midst of you in a powerful way as you bind and loose on earth what is bound and loose in heaven. So here we have in the book of Matthew, in the Gospels, Jesus future saying, I will build my church, and by chapter 18 saying, if they neglect to hear you, tell it to the church. They're already gathering together. They're already being discipled. They're already being nurtured like a child in its mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. The church was being fearfully and wonderfully made by Jesus Christ according to the will of the Father. But when we come to the book of Acts, we find it born, it birthed, and breathing in the Holy Spirit of God, empowered in a mighty way. I'll give you one more reference just to kind of push you a little bit with the idea that the church didn't just all of a sudden happen on Pentecost, but it was already a core established and then empowered. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word, same day, this is the sermon of the Pentecost, that Peter preached, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Even if you take out the italicized words, added about 3,000 souls. Added to what? You don't add to something that wasn't in existence, beloved. See, why do you make this point? I make this point because the church of Jesus Christ, the nucleus, was established by Jesus himself. And then he left and said, but I'm not going to leave my church comfortless. I'm going to send the Spirit of God to empower them, to dwell in them, to enliven them, to do the work. Ultimately, it must be recognized that the day of Pentecost was the day promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, now being fulfilled. In Acts 1, verse 5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Here, this promise is fulfilled. And what was happening when it was fulfilled? What were the circumstances? What was going on? Some might ask today, how can we recreate these circumstances so the baptism of the Spirit will occur? And I want to submit to you that if you are saved, the baptism of the Spirit has occurred. And that there's a clear distinction between the filling of the Spirit that we seek and the baptism of the Spirit that caused us to be put in Christ. It is not something we do ourselves. It is like the Spirit of God. The wind blows where it listeth, and it causes us to have life. The disciples were assembled at the day of Pentecost. In verse number 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place." What a beautiful picture. The day of Pentecost was a special time for the Jews. The early believers in the church, maybe with a few exceptions that aren't mentioned, but we could suppose that of the 120, there may have been a non-Jew, but the apostles were Jews that had been transformed by the power of the gospel. And here they were on the day of Pentecost, and they were all with one accord. I love that picture of a church coming together in unity, and they were all in one place. Where was this place? It was a house. It says in verse number 2 they were that it filled all the house where they were sitting. Likely, this was the place called the upper room, where in chapter number 1 it says that they were meeting just the week before. And they were meeting there when Jesus had his supper with them on Passover before his crucifixion. This was a place that had become special to them. This was no small house gathering. It had room for 120, and it said many of them were staying there. This was a large place where they met. This was a large upper room, maybe from a wealthy person. Who knows? Maybe it was the house of Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews that came by night. That's totally a hypothesis. But they were gathered together. They were there in one accord, and they were there on this day of Pentecost. What is the day of Pentecost? It was one of the feasts of the Jews. It was a very important feast of the Jews. It was the first feast following the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the Passover. It was the feast of the first fruits of the harvest. And Pentecost is a term that means 50. In Greek, pente means 5, and kos, together it means 50th. This is the 50th day following the Passover, always landing on a Sunday. Interestingly enough, this is the same day, a Sunday, that the Lord resurrected. It seems like there's a pattern developing that stuck around about 2,000 years. That the church of Christ would meet on the Lord's Day, would meet on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 records the same as well as Acts chapter number 20. They began to establish, but why did it become established? It became established both because of the resurrection of Christ and because the first day that they met was the day of Pentecost. Jewish feasts were something very important. The Jews would travel from a great distance to come for the different feasts in Jerusalem. And this feast was no different. The Feast of the First Fruits. In the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, if you take your Bibles and turn there. Leviticus, chapter number 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 15. It says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves." These are leavened loaves, by the way. There's a symbolism there as well. On the Passover, it was unleavened, meaning leaven is frequently a picture of sin. And there was no leaven in the Passover that we remember the broken body of our Lord. But when it comes to the foundation of the church, when it comes to the birth of the church, it's pictured at Pentecost with two leavened loaves of Jew and Gentile, and all of them having sin in the loaf, but still blessed by God. It says, ye shall bring out of your habitation two loaves of 2/10 deals. Ye shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Here are these loaves. This was at the beginning of the wheat harvest. This was before all of the wheat had been taken in for the year. This was like a celebration of faith. It was a celebration at the beginning of the harvest, believing God was going to bring a great harvest. Now, you think about that in the mind of a farmer. You don't stop at the beginning of harvest to have a feast. You get it in because you don't know what the weather's going to do. You get it in because you don't know the circumstances. A frost could come and destroy everything. But the Jews didn't do it that way, because God had established them a feast to celebrate the beginning of the harvest and the dependence on the Lord for everything hereafter. And they take the feast of first fruits and they celebrate together on the day of Pentecost. And they wave their loaves up into the air in worship to the Lord. They offer it to Him. And He's pleased with it. He's pleased to bless. He's pleased to bless with more to follow, with a harvest that is not yet brought in. I think about this on the day of Pentecost. You think about the work of Jesus for 3.5 years and gathering a group of disciples and having the 12 apostles, one who had betrayed them, but Matthias is chosen to fill his spot, and then 120 disciples that were gathered there, a fairly small number when you think this is how God is going to impact the world. And yet Jesus establishes the church by the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's like saying He's taking the wave offering and waving it before the world, saying, with these loaves, we're going to conquer the world. This is the first fruits, but there is more harvest yet to take in. There is more to come in the future. This is just the beginning. This is not the end. The day of Pentecost is a powerful day. It's a wonderful day. We marvel at what happens later on in the sermon when 3,000 people are saved and added to the church, and it begins to explode in Jerusalem. And before long, the whole city of Jerusalem is filled with the doctrine. But that is nothing compared to what has happened since that day until now. Amen and amen. It was called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus chapter 23, and the Feast of Weeks in Exodus 34. It's interesting that it is considered also a commemoration of the giving of the law, the birthday of the Torah, so to speak. Because it was 50 days, Passover began where? When was it first established? It was a meal with your boots on and ready to go. It was a meal with unleavened bread. It was a meal to prepare to exodus out of the bondage of Egypt. And about 50 days later is when Moses was given the law, the Ten Commandments, from the Mount. It's the Torah. It's the Torah's birthday. It's a celebration of the law that God gave. And this law was not bondage. This law was beautiful. This law was liberty. This law was so much more gracious than the taskmasters in Egypt. And now we come to the day of Pentecost, and we have Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law and the prophets, and has established His grace, His abundant love and mercy that He's given to the church. And on the day of Pentecost, we celebrate the culmination of the fulfillment of that law in Christ, that He is our strength, He is our hope, He is our redemption. And now His work is going to be fulfilled in power. Now in Acts, the Holy Spirit's timetable is not ours. It's by the Father's divine hand. It would be Pentecost that the Holy Spirit would fill the whole house, literally immerse the whole house with the Spirit of God, the power from on high. There are a lot of misconceptions, and as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to look at abuses in both directions of the work and power of the Holy Spirit. And I say that very clearly. Abuses in both directions. Either stone cold, the Spirit of God is not needed, nor at work, He did His thing, and now we just have the Word of God, and we go forward without the need of the Spirit. Or those who go to excesses, and everything is about the embellishments of the Spirit of God's manifesting in supernatural ways, even not recorded in Scriptures. I'm going to deal straight up the middle with these truths that come forth in the book of Acts without fear of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Without fear of what the Scripture teaches, because I believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But I also want to clear up discrepancies. Here on the day of Pentecost, they weren't there begging and pleading for the baptism of the Spirit. They were there in obedience. They were there together. They were there in prayer. They were there waiting for the promise of God. And the Spirit came by God's divine will. And He came at the Feast of the First Fruits. The first fruits for the believer is the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is given to us, the Bible says, as an earnest of our inheritance, as a first fruits. Literally, the verbiage talks about like an engagement ring. And the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption from this day forth in the book of Acts, seals us and causes us to be in God and God in us. We find this at the beginning of the book of Acts. Ephesians tells us, wonderful passage later on in the epistles. The book of Ephesians, in chapter number 1, verse number 11, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance under the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory." We have the Holy Spirit of God because He has come to the people of God. And He came in Acts chapter 2. The disciples had gathered together. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord and in one place. And then the church was empowered." It says in verse number 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." It says, and suddenly. Suddenly what? Just as God would come. He would come suddenly. He likes to do that. He promises that in the future He's going to do that again. He's going to come suddenly. And here He comes, according to His own will. He comes, and there's a sound from heaven. It's a sound from heaven, and it gives a simile, as of a rushing mighty wind, or a violent tempest. This does not mean that there was a rush of mighty wind. Right? It's a picture. It says that then suddenly there came a sound, one that was audible, one that was heard, I believe likely heard by the city. That's why the people gathered around them. Remember all the list of people that are found in verses 6 through 13? from all the Jews that had been gathered there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, when all these people were there, you would think that Jesus had a plan, like to reach the world. I'm just trying to get you guys to help me out a little bit today. You would think that God might have been sovereign over this and that he knew something that others didn't know. That there was already hundreds and thousands of people from all over the world that were gathered there. Jews from the diaspora, Jews that had been scattered about in other places. Devout men, they're called. And they were all gathered here in Jerusalem for the feast of the first fruits. And now Jesus says, I'm going to send the new first fruit and everybody's going to hear about it. Amen. And there's a sound that comes. Think of a tornado. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. Think of the sound of a violent tornado that rips apart houses. Only there's no wind. There's just the sound. This is how the Spirit always works. The word pneuma is literally breath. It's the sound of the breath. It's something that can be heard. And it falls from heaven. It gives us the origin of the Spirit of God, the origin of the empowerment of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not from something within ourselves. It is not because we work up enough gumption to accomplish the work of God. It's not because we pull up our bootstraps that we can do the work of God. It's not because we get the newest hype and the best programs and the most beautiful of buildings and the most, dynamic of communicators. It's because we have the Spirit of God from heaven. That's how the work of God is accomplished. It comes down from heaven. As a rushing mighty wind. You can imagine that they all knew something happened. In the work of God, he declared through John, I baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. He will immerse you, literally is the word. He will immerse you with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Who was that was going to immerse them with the Holy Ghost? That was Jesus. And now Jesus, in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says, "But for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." When John declared it back in the Gospels, it was a little more in the future. It was at least 3.5 years now we know looking back. But now Jesus, when he's going to ascend up into heaven, he reminds them of that promise that there's going to be a new baptism that is not with water. There's going to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. And everybody's going to know. As much as people who get baptized in water know, they have been baptized. This church in Acts, the church of Jerusalem, knew that they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there is a distinction that is oftentimes misconstrued. There's a distinction in people using the term baptism of the Spirit when many times they're really talking about being filled with the Spirit. They're used in a different way in the New Testament. I believe the baptism of the Spirit is by God's divine working in our life. We are baptized into Christ's body. But we are called to pray for the filling of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit of God has to do with the fact that we have been given power, that we have been immersed in Christ, that we are in and a part of His body. It's something that no man can get you into and no man can take you out of. It is a work by the Word and the Spirit of God in your life. And it happens the moment we are born again by the Spirit. We're baptized into Christ. The book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Actually, start in verse 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This is the baptism that the Spirit of God places in Christ. The old man is dead. He's been buried. And the new man rises victorious in newness of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been made, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." We are baptized into Christ's glorious body. Every believer. This is his heavenly assembly. For every tribe and nation, kindred and people are a part of that one and the same heavenly body. Galatians chapter 3, the latter part of the passage, it says, "For as many of as you were have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." When you are saved by God's Spirit, He immerses you. He seals you, as Ephesians 1 says, unto the day of redemption. I want to spend just a minute or two, and we didn't get very far this morning, but there's no rush, about what the book of Acts is going to reveal about us needing to be filled with the Spirit. Once you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you have been baptized by His Spirit. We also need to be filled with His Spirit. We need to be dependent upon His Spirit. I think the best way to describe being filled with the Spirit is when the will of our lives, when our desires, our wants, when our old man is crucified, and we yield to the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, and we seek His filling. We seek His filling through confession of our own sin. We seek His filling by obedience to His Word. We seek His filling by living by faith and obedience in our life. And He does wonderful, mighty things through us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This is what God has called us to as believers. And He's going to call those who have been in this first chapter, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, who have been baptized by the Spirit of God. They're going to be filled with the Spirit of God on multiple occasions. Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and of the elders of Israel." By the way, one of the marks of people filled with the Spirit of God is they declare powerfully the gospel of God, the word of truth, and lives are transformed. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were in one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." They were in sweet unity, just like they were when the Holy Spirit of God baptized the church, when God's Spirit came and lives now and dwells in the believers. Now they're seeking the filling of the Spirit so that they could speak the word of God with boldness. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And they sang, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." Who was Stephen? A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was Spirit-filled, and his walk demonstrated it. Not only that he belonged to Jesus, not only was the fruit of the Spirit abounding in his life, but he was filled with the Spirit and of faith. And what happened when these men were chosen? The Word of God, verse 7, increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. In chapter 7 and verse 55, the scripture says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." We should desire the filling of the Spirit of God to do the work that God has called us to as his children. In Acts chapter number 9, verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight, and forthwith he arose and was baptized." This is water baptism. Here, the Spirit of God, over and over again, we are admonished to be filled with the Spirit, or it's recognizing men who were filled with the Spirit of God. Do not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Be dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. The last I'll read is verse 9 of chapter 13. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, "set his eyes on him." We, as God's people, men and women, need to be a people that understand when we are saved, we are in Christ. And not only are we in Christ, but Christ has given us another comforter that lives inside of us, that has baptized us into his body. And he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's not left us comfortless. And he's also, beloved, not left us powerless. He's given us the power of his Spirit and many wonderful works that we'll see even next week. Miraculous works, tongues, men spoke. They all heard in their own language. And miracles, signs, and wonders were done by the apostles. And the work of God flourished like a fire blazing through a dry forest. This morning, I hope you will see that the Church of Jesus Christ, it was something that Christ himself established, and it is something that he empowered by his Spirit. And above all of that, the Father was the one who ordered it all. Just like in the creation, God has established something new in the Church. And it's amazing. It's powerful. And its work is not yet done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray you'd help us to submit to it. I pray that if there are those here without you who do not know you as Lord and Savior, they would realize that the gospel is for them. That if they would recognize their sin and repent towards God, holy and just as he is, and believe on Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten of the Father, who was sent to pay the penalty for our sins, that they would have life eternal, and that the Spirit of God would dwell in them and would never leave them or forsake them. I pray for believers today that we would recognize that the work we do, the work of the ministry of the Word and prayer and serving, every work we could imagine or think, no matter what part of the body we minister in particular, we need the Spirit of God. to empower all that we do. I pray that you'd bless this body today in a mighty way. And I pray you would encourage and strengthen each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.